Now, it's not a self-appointment, and it's not charging ahead to make yourself be known. It is yielding to God. Now, here are some of the qualifications. We already seen it. You have to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. You have to love Christ and follow Him, feed the flock, etc. Now then, it is obligatory that the overseer be blameless, the husband of one wife. Paul didn't have a wife, so there are exceptions to that when there's a need. Vigilant with his own life, with the Word of God. Serious-minded, not a comedian. Respectable, hospitable, skillful in teaching. Not given to much wine, not a bully, like most of the police are today. You know, there are two categories of bullies, those in jail and those who are policemen. Not greedy of selfish gain, because there is money to be handled, but kind, not a quarreler, not a lover of money. See, so you have both of that in there, don't you? One who rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all respect, if he has children. Now, doesn't that disqualify every single Catholic priest? And how do they have the gall to continue in the way that they are doing and profess to be Christian? The true God has no part with them. Verse 5, for if a man does not know how to rule his own household, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, it's not interesting. He didn't say rule. Take care, because you are to feed. Not an office, lest he become conceited and fall into the same condemnation as the devil, thinking how good he is, how important he is. Now it is mandatory that he have a good report from those who are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. And this is why it's important. We need to watch ourselves, need to watch our lives, we need to be diligent about ourselves, and it says they're vigilant. In the same way, the deacons. Now, all of this applies to deacons. Who serve must be serious-minded, not hypocritical, not given to much wine, not greedy for selfish gain, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those who meet the qualifications also be proved first. Let them be appointed to serve if they are found to be blameless. In the same way also, their wives must be serious-minded, not slanderers. And that means if you happen to know any business of any counseling of your husband, which in many cases, because of personal counseling, you may not even know. But if you may perchance know, you are not ever to discuss that with anyone, period, outside of a need that you may be able to counsel your husband in matters where you have input. Very important to understand. When I counsel people, I don't tell anyone about my counsel. That's personal and private between the individual. And occasionally I get stabbed in the back and accused of things which I did not do. But so be it. Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their household wells, well, for those who serve well acquire for themselves a good standing and much confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So these are the guidelines that are given to us. Now we will have the report on the conditions that led to what we are going to do now after we are done. We're going to ordain a deacon here to help the flock where they had this terrible split and division down in Pennsylvania. And when I was up in Manchester, made arrangements for Roger Kendall and Wayne Stenhouse to go down, talk to the brethren, bring the sermons that they needed to bring. They have judgment to know what to do. I'm not going to second guess what they do. If you pray and ask God to be with you to give you wisdom to handle the situation, so be it. And they talk with the brethren on how to help solve the situation. And they all recommended that Stan Timmick be ordained as a deacon. And so, I think this is a first step in what we need to do as a pattern to help the fellowship groups that are more than three and get up to 10, 12, 13, 14. They get up more than that, and if they're doing the work of an elder, then God will make that evident at that time. So what we need to do is take this as a first step in helping get the right kind of organizational service for the brethren to help them. So at this time, if Wayne and Roger come forward and Stan, we'll ordain you. I'm happy that Roger Toynton's here because he comes from an area, Sacramento, California, that fits Ezekiel 34. They had over 900 brethren attending in what, three churches? Yeah, 600 in one, 300 in another. And close by, another 300. A little further away, another 300. Now, where are they? Driven to the winds. But I hope and pray that God can start bringing some of them back. And if you can help them, we'll and count on you to help them. We'll be most pleased if you would. Right here in Cincinnati, there used to be 1,500 brethren in five churches.
Yeah, we're about
1,600. Yeah. 1,600 on holy days.
That's five churches. Five churches greater Cincinnati area.
I tell you what, the correction of God is pretty heavy. And so we need to let the brethren know that, yes, there is a right structure. And yes, there are men who are faithful. And yes, they are those who love God more than themselves and status and power and prestige. They need to know that. Now let's come here to 1 Timothy 3, or 1 Timothy 1. Let's look at what God charges us. So we'll put this in the realm of faithful men, deacons, and elders. Let's start right in verse 1 because this becomes very important. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Now quickly turn to 6:14. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. Because what I want you to see is that the whole book of 1 Timothy is a commandment from God. Verse 14, 1 Timothy 6. That you keep this commandment, everything I've written, without fault, without rebuke, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come back here to verse 1. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. Now, these blessings that come here are very important. Grace, which is what we teach and preach. Mercy. God wants mercy and not sacrifice. If you have commandment keeping without grace and law, you become ruthless. And peace. This is the peace that Jesus said he would give us. We have peace with God, peace with each other, which comes from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the church at that time was going through many things similar to what the church has been going through now. So he writes him, when I was going to Macedonia, I exhorted you to remain in Ephesus in order that you might solemnly charge. Now, we're going to look at some charges here in just a minute. So this is a charge to all the elders, to all those who are faithful men, to those who are called to guard the flock and shepherd the sheep. Charge some that not to teach other doctrines. Very important. There are a lot of doctrines flying around today. Some of them are so unbelievable, it's pitiful. Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which lead to empty speculations rather than to edification from God, which is in faith. You see, we're here to edify, and edify comes from the word to build. We're here to build the church. All of us. Every single member, whether you consider yourself important or not, is important to God because he's called them. And every single member has a part in remaining faithful to God. And also to help guard the flock, to assist those who are teaching, or to assist the elders in that way. Not to be snitches or anything like that, because that's not what is intended or implied. But we all have a responsibility to God, don't we? Now notice verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment, see, that's what he's talking about in verse 1, is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and genuine faith. Because, see, that separates between the wannabes and the genuine article. From which some, having missed the mark, have turned aside to vain janglings. And we just experienced that. We have been experiencing it. Even to the point that it is claimed that we don't need any ministers. Everyone's a minister. Even had one man who claimed he was a minister, who when he was anointed for a sickness by an elder in the church, he claimed that he was ordained an elder. And guess what? People believe him. And now he's off into the never-never land of self-willed false doctrines. And people still follow. All right, let's look at these charges now. So the first charge that we have is chapter 1 and verse 3, charge some not to teach other doctrines. Now that also implies teaching them what are the right doctrines. Does it not? Because you can't tell someone, stop it, unless you know what also is right. All right, let's look at verse 18. This charge I am personally committing to you, my son Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies that were made long ago concerning you, in order that by them you yourself might wage a good warfare, holding the faith, holding to the faith and a good conscience. For some, having cast aside a good conscience, have made shipwreck in regard to faith, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I turned over to Satan in order that they might learn not to blaspheme. Now that shows you how serious it is to bring in false doctrines, you see. Very important. All right, let's come to chapter 5 and verse 7. Now this shows us how important that a charge is, because here I've translated it command because it's a little stronger form of the same word. Now these things command that they may be blameless. Okay, verse 21. I charge you before God. Now we're going to see that Paul does that a couple of times. See, because this commandment, as we read in the beginning, came from where? God the Father and Jesus Christ, correct? See? So I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, no politics, no judging down, making right judgments and so forth, and let nothing be done by partiality. Then he gives a warning. Verse 22. Do not be quick to lay hands on any man. And that's why before anyone is ordained as a deacon or an elder, we ask the brethren, what do you think? Does he have the fruits to do it? Do you think that he has the temperament to handle it? Because he has to have a good report from within, as well as from without. Neither take part in the sins of others, which you do when you go along with false doctrine. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Now here's the key. Some men's sins are open to public view going before to judgment, and some men's sins follow after. You don't see them right away. They're sneaky. They're stealthy. They hide back and wait. In a similar manner, the good works of some are openly seen, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden, because God will make it known. All right, let's come to chapter 6, verse 13. Now, you have to read all the rest in between, which we'll come to a little later. Verse 13, I charge you in the sight of God, second time, right? We're going to see that sounds a little bit like admonition to Peter three times, and we'll see that in just a minute. Who gives life to every living thing, and Jesus Christ, who in testifying before Pontius Pilate gave the exemplary profession of faith. Then we read that you keep this commandment. Now come down to verse 17. Charge those who are rich in this present age not to be high-minded, nor put their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but to put their hope in the living God, who abundantly gives us all things for our enjoyment, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous in giving, to be ready to share, treasuring up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now notice verse 20. O Timothy, guard the doctrine, or that which, as it is in the King James, which has been entrusted to you, which means everything. Avoiding profane, empty babbling and contradictions of false knowledge that is called science, through which some are personally professing these false views, have missed the mark concerning the faith. Now let's come to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. See that they remain mindful of these things, earnestly charging them in the sight of the Lord. So we're going to see it four times. Not three, but four. Not to argue over words that are not profitable in any way, but which lead to the subverting of those who hear. And how do you avoid that? Verse 15. Diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you wrongly divide it, you come up with false doctrines, which look blessedly true, but are not. Now chapter 4 and verse 1. And this concerns any preaching, any teaching. And this applies to anyone who is teaching, ordained or unordained. Verse 1, chapter 4. I charge you therefore in the sight of God. So there we have it four times, right? Very important. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. And that's why in the new book that you have received, the only bibliography is the Word of God. I mentioned two books concerning history of the church as a reference point, but with no quotes. That's it. Just the Word of God. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine. For there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. And you go through, which we'll look at some of it here, okay? Paul talks about doctrine, 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 and doctrine means teaching. And teaching comes from Christ. Will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts. They shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to know, to hear what satisfies their cravings. Because there will always be someone to follow whoever says whatever is said. Why they do it, I don't know. I can't be a mind reader. I'm not in their shoes. I can't tell you how they think. But it's like Barnum and Bailey said, there's a sucker born every minute. And the greatest number of liars that there are in the world who should not be liars are those who presume to be in the pulpits of Christian churches. And when that happens, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, doesn't it? And they shall turn away their own ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. So there you have the four charges. It's quite something, isn't it? Or actually, yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 charges. 8's the number of a new beginning. Okay. Now let's come back to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and let's go on here because we're going to learn a lot. And what you will find out is the outline that we went over last night. That whole outline will be answered by going through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Amazing. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 5, and we'll just repeat verse 5 and 6. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and genuine faith, because there is a false faith, from which some, having missed the mark, have turned aside to vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, neither understanding what they are saying, nor what they are strongly affirming. Isn't that amazing? Verse 8. Now we know that the law is good, and Paul says the law is spiritual and righteous and true and holy, if anyone uses it lawfully. If you want to know how to use the law unlawfully, read the code of Jewish law. But if you don't have that book, write the office, we'll get it to you. I've got to order some more. But sometimes you can use that for a little humor session. Try keeping the Sabbath the way they say keep it. Read the section on if your house burns. Now, understanding this, the law is not enacted for a righteous man or upon a righteous man, because if you're within law, and we have to be within law to Christ, don't we? Yes. If you are keeping the Sabbath, then the law of breaking the Sabbath does not apply to you. and likewise with all the commandments. But it is for the ungodly and sinful, for unholy and profane, for slayers of fathers and slayers of mothers and murderers. We haven't dealt with people that have repented of that, have we? I mean, God is gracious and good, isn't He? Yes. For fornicators, for homosexuals. Now, these are the law to convict them that their behavior is sin. Because what? Transgression of the law is sin. And lawlessness is even greater, which is what it is in the Greek. Lawlessness is sin because lawlessness also means that people bring their own standards and replace their own standards with the laws of God. Or for the laws of God, rather. Okay? For kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and for any other thing that is opposed to, hello, sound doctrine. It's not like the dummy Bible with nothing printed in it. See, it's full of the teachings of God. Now, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. And I thank the Lord Jesus, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has empowered me, because you see, you can't be a minister or elder or deacon without an extra gift of the Holy Spirit of God to do what He has given you to do. See, God does not send you out to do work without equipping you. Any of those of you who are involved in any kind of work that requires equipment, you know you must have the right tools. And if you're going to be on a job site and you're going to use power tools, you better have a source of power, correct? You have a portable generator, you can have the electric company do a drop line on the lot. You've got to have power. So likewise, in order to be a minister, elder, deacon, teacher, you've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. It's not it is not something that you go down to the employment department and you fill out an application and voila, you get the job. See, you have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll tell you what, we need, brethren, for all of us as elders and deacons, and for the brethren in the church, we need to let the Spirit of God lead us. Now let's come to Romans 8. That's very important. That you have a relationship with God through prayer, through study. That as you are thinking things through, maybe preparing for a sermonette, maybe counseling someone. I never counsel anyone unless I have prayed that God will give me a spirit of discernment, because I don't have it by nature. God has to give it. Whenever I preach, I ask God for the strength, the understanding, and His word to preach His truth. He has to give the strength and power to do that. Remember, after I was ordained, went over to Boise, and lo and behold, Friday came, and I had to prepare a sermon. Never given a full sermon, just a sermonette. And my brain was like concrete. Bull! So I had to pray. I prayed because I knew I couldn't do it. I had to ask God, please give me the words. Please help me to do what you want me to do. as if I go in there and do my own thing, it's not going to be what you want. And so I got through my first sermon. Okay? But here's what all of us need to do, Romans 8 and verse 14. That God can give us of His Spirit to teach, to preach, to convict, as we just read back there in 2 Timothy 4. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And if we're going to teach the brethren, which God lays upon us to do, then we need an extra portion of God's Spirit. We also need extra help to overcome our own sins and faults and shortcomings. Every single one of us. Now, we've not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. But you have received the spirit of sonship whereby we call out, Abba, Father. That's a relationship that we are to be with God. And the Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. That's something. I mean, that if we really let, with the Spirit of God, let the words of God sink in deep, like Jesus told the disciples one time, if I can put it in modern English, listen up and let these words sink deep into your ears. In other words, let it be etched in your minds. See, so we can be led by the Spirit of God. All right, let's come back here to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And we'll finish up here. Who has empowered me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent person, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. That's how we are to grow in grace and in knowledge and in faith. I remember I talked to a man one time and he said, what are we going to do when we've studied through the Bible and after about 5 years we know everything? And I said, well, he really did say that. And I said, well, you need to realize that the Word of God is inspired by God in His mind and is designed to be a lifetime study that you continuously grow in grace and knowledge. Because every time you read and study the Bible, even though you've studied and read the sections previously in the past, because everything is line upon line and here a little and there a little and precept upon precept, that you learn every single time that you study the Bible. Every single time. I do. I never use my sermon notes over again because I can't read them. See? I prepare what I need to do when it needs to be done. And not like some hireling ministers who boasted it. And I heard him tell me directly. He said, Fred, now I used to be his assistant. Sitting in his office, and he had his stack of sermon notes and notebooks here, you know, the spiral notebook and everything. Put his hand out. He said, you see that, Fred? I said, yeah. These are all my sermons. He said, I have 3 to 5 year sermons here. And I'm transferred every 3 to 5 years. So when I go to a new church, I just start at the top, work my way through. And at that point, I said to myself, I will never, ever do that. Of course, I didn't anyway. Because you see, every sermon is a new one and different, even though you read some of the same words over again. See? Okay, where was I here? All right, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, that's a very important thing to understand, because Paul understood his own sins and weaknesses. Very important to understand. Let's come to Ephesians. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 15, then Ephesians, the third chapter. Now, this is something which you grow into. We'll talk about humility later. We don't have enough time right now. But suffice to say, humility is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit and not something you affect by an outward behavior. Notice what Paul wrote here. After he says that, let's pick it up here, verse 5. After he was resurrected, according to the Scriptures, verse 5, that he appeared to Cephas and then to 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part are alive until now, but some have fallen asleep. Next he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all he appeared to me also, as one who was born of a miscarriage. For I am the least of the apostles and am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So he understood. And his grace toward me has not been in vain. Rather, I have labored more abundantly than all of them. However, it was not I, but the grace of God with me. So notice how he grows in humility. Let's come over here to Ephesians, the third chapter, and let's see how he understood himself in relationship to the great and marvelous blessing of having been given the understanding of the mystery of God and the plan of God. Ephesians 3. Pick it up here in verse 3 for sake of time. How he made known to me by revelation the mystery, even as I wrote briefly before, so it came in stages. That's how we grow in grace and knowledge. It comes in stages, you see. So that when you read this, you will be able to understand my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit, that the Gentiles might be joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a servant according to the gift of the grace of God. And there is a gift that is given to teaching and preaching by grace, which was given to me through the inner workings of his power. Now notice what this does. This brings about true humility and understanding who and what you are in relationship to God and the brethren. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given that I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles, even the unsearchable riches of Christ. So that's quite something, isn't it? See? Now, when there has to be authority exerted, yes, God gives us all authority we need. but we don't rule by authority. We lead by love and example and teaching. And Christ does the ruling in the heart. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.